So this week I actually picked up a book and I had been reading on it a little bit, and it got me thinking about something. The book I got was about addictions, and it was a, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Russell Brand, the actor. He did the newer Arthur movie. He's British. He's kind of a funny guy, but led a pretty hard life. Had a lot of struggles with addiction, from food when he was younger and he was overweight, to getting really, really skinny, to then having a drug and alcohol addiction, to then sexual addictions, and just dealt with a lot of things in his life. And he said that he's been clean for 14 years, and it was all because of the 12-step program. Well, it got me thinking about the first three steps of the 12-step program and how it kind of relates to how we should be with God. Because what I find with myself is that I tend to struggle with surrendering my will to God. I want to do things different in my life. I want to change. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better husband, a better father, and all these things. But I tend to not truly surrender my will to God. I've been struggling with certain things in my life for years, probably even my entire life, from 6, 7, 8 years old. And instead of getting easier, sometimes it seems like it's getting harder. And the closer that I want to be to God, it seems the further I get away. So I started reading this book to maybe understand why. Maybe the 12-step program is something that I could put into action. And I thought it was just interesting. So the first step, and these aren't going to be my points. I've got some other points because I'm going to take a bit of a different approach today. But the first step in alcoholics or sexual addiction or food addiction or any of the anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, is we admitted we are powerless and that our lives had become unmanageable. We admitted that we are powerless and that our lives had become unmanageable. Isn't it kind of interesting when you think about your calling and just the fact that maybe things happen in your life at that time, and you felt, you know, I'm just not headed in the right direction. Something's got to change. I need something different. So I thought that was interesting. The second is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And then the third of the first 12 steps was we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Does that not sum up, honestly, what our calling should be? What leading up to baptism, what it should be like? That we realize that our life is pretty much unmanageable. We're at a state that it's just not working. And whatever we're trying, the plan that we've got, it's just not making it to where we want to get. And I just thought that was very interesting. So as I was reading that, it got me thinking about why is it so difficult for me to surrender, for me to take those first three steps, forget about the rest, you know, the support group and the going and making amends and all of these different things, and just think about those first three steps. Why is it so difficult for us to surrender our will? And if I made a note in here, and my wife was laughing because I was kind of talking to her about this, but if there's anybody in here too that doesn't feel you have any issues with surrendering anything in your life, whether it's troubles with food or alcohol or any piece in your life, I would honestly like to meet with you afterwards, because I would truly like to understand what it is you're doing. And I mean that in all honesty, because I personally find that there's lots of things that I struggle with that you can apply this to. And I wonder sometimes, why am I at 43 years old still struggling with surrendering my entire will? You know, I get to this certain point and I think, I can do this on my own. I'll be all right. But that's not what God wants. What does it mean to surrender? The definition of surrender is to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. Now, God certainly isn't our enemy, and He certainly isn't our opponent, but we are to fully submit to His authority. There was a story I was reading about this Japanese gentleman in World War II, So the way that the Japanese code of honor worked is that they were not to surrender unless they were given the order by their commanding officer. So it was very interesting, and this is a true story. You can look it up. I don't remember his name. I didn't write it down, and I'm totally telling this off of just a one-time read. But he ended up, him and part of his regiment, hid in the jungles for 29 years. And finally, a commanding officer came, a Japanese man, and yelled out the command to him. And he came out after 29 years with still wearing his uniform, and his bayonet was still sharp on his gun, and his gun was still in working order. But I think that that's very interesting about how sometimes, unless we get that ultimate command and that true understanding, we refuse to surrender to God, to God's authority, unless something happens that breaks us down. And that's what God does, is he breaks down our will. We wonder, why is that necessary? But it's because of who we are and just our nature. So why is it that we continue to battle as if waging war against God and what he wants of me? So I read those first three steps, and then I really got to thinking about how I just personally struggle with surrendering. I keep putting these plans together. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. This is going to work. I know it. And I put this plan into action. I read a book. I study the Bible. I do all these different things. But for some reason, I'm not fully submitting to God. So I keep putting these plans together to change and to overcome and to do whatever it's going to take to be the man that I think God wants me to be. You know, insanity has been said doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. Some days I think I'm insane. I try raising my kids the same way and it's not working, you know, yelling and spanking, beating, whatever. But it is interesting how in life we struggle over and over with the same things, and we put these plans in action, whether it's losing weight, whether it's exercise, whatever the case may be. We put these plans in action, and then we don't end up sticking with them. That's what I do with God. So what I've done that's a little bit of the reverse is I'm not going to give you steps of here's what we need to do to surrender to God. I'm going to give you steps of here's what we do when we refuse to surrender. The reasons why. Because sometimes it's understanding the reasons why we don't do something that we can then find the answers to how we could do what we want. So it's a bit of an opposite approach. But ultimately, I want to look at the reasons we don't surrender. Understanding what we do can help us better prepare and better ask God those questions via prayer to give us those answers than just knowing, okay, I need to pray more. I need to study the Bible. I need to hang around with people of like mind. I need to go to church. I need to do a Bible study. I need to eat right. I need to do all these different things that I know will keep me in good health, keep me in good mind, keep me in good relations, help me to feel better, help me to be closer to God. We all know that. We all know those things. I mean, there isn't one of you that would probably raise your hand and say, oh, I didn't know we were supposed to read the Bible. What's that about? I didn't know we were supposed to attend church regularly. But what I want to give you is some reasons, seven of them that I came across as to why we might refuse to surrender. So the first one is unbelief. Unbelief. Most of us don't like to jump into something without knowing where we're going to land. It doesn't matter what it is in life. We don't want to take a chance knowing we don't exactly know how it's going to end up. And God's way of life, we have the ability to read the Bible and we understand his plan, but we don't exactly know where we're going to end up. We don't know exactly how it's going to be with this calling. Sure, we understand, again, God's plan for mankind, but understanding is quite a different story than truly knowing exactly where you're going to end up. And that's why an interesting scripture, Mark 9, verse 24, that'll be our first scripture this afternoon. Mark 9 and verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I struggle with that. And I've gone to church for 43 years. I was talking with my son last night even, that I feel very strong. I know that this is God's way of life. I know it's the only way for me. But I still struggle with unbelief sometimes. And maybe those that are here have such a rock-solid foundation with love and confidence in God and all of the things that I truly hope to have someday. And that's amazing. But I can tell you that there's a reason. There's this scripture here that says, help me with my unbelief. Because sometimes there are days that I wake up or struggles that I face that I'm like, what if this is all for naught? What if I end up dying and I was all wrong? And then I go, no. There's too many things that have been proven, that have laid out, that we know have happened and will happen, and I know it's right. But those are the times that we have to get closer to God. And that's why I think sometimes I personally refuse to surrender because of that unbelief there, that nervousness, that scared. And that's another point we'll get to in a second here. But we have to ask God to help us with that unbelief. Help us to strengthen those areas that maybe we're not as strong. You know, we can understand that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week and that Saturday is when we should go to church and that we should keep the holy days and that we know that the commandments are to be abided by and clean and unclean meats and all of these different things. But there are areas that none of us are perfect in, that we still struggle with, and that unbelief creeps in. And that's exactly how Satan works on us. Pretty nice song going there. Sure, we understand again God's plan, but we don't understand everything. And with days and times we struggle, believing that it's going to be okay and that everything will be all right and that it'll work out. And that's what Mark 9 verse 24 is telling us, is that we've got to pray to God and ask him to help us with that unbelief. So I'm not saying let's ask God to help us be stronger Christians and all of that. I'm saying let's ask God to help us with the areas that we struggle with, that unbelief, that weakness inside of us. So unbelief. The second one is bad press. Bad press. A lot of people think that when you surrender to God, you give up anything and everything that's fun. I mean, there's a lot of people out in the world, a lot of my friends that I grew up with and whatnot, that, oh yeah, I believe in God or whatever, some were atheists, and it's interesting, the people that you come across, but their idea of God and Christianity is, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday a little bit and here and there, but I still want to have fun. I still want to drink. I still want to party. I still want to, you know, do things on my timetable. And so there's this bad press. You're going to have to lead this life that is boring, a life of trials and emptiness and just continual sacrifice and suffering. We give up our dreams, and now we have to live this life that God wants for us, a life of hardship, of meager income maybe. These are things that people think, that people struggle with. And this dream that God has for us, maybe it's, while it's a good design and while it's important, it may not be fun. It's just going to be hard. And so we tell ourselves, I'll surrender a little bit, but I'm not going to surrender everything. And when we don't surrender everything, we keep that little bitty divide between us and God and becoming truly the person that he wants, being able to cross over that wall, being able to cross through, around, whatever it may take. So the bad press is, well, if you're a Christian and you truly give up everything, you're going to be boring. You know, I'll even tell you that I've tried to change my personality because I'm just a party, kind of happy-go-lucky, unless my kids are being ornery. But I always thought, well, I need to be more tucked up, you know. Now I'm a good follower of Christ. I have thought that. I mean, I've thought, you know, it means giving up on the things that are fun, getting rid of all alcohol and you know, the music that I used to like when I was a kid or even younger or even just, you know, over the last few years. I've thought that maybe that's the reason that I struggle is because I allow these influences in. But as my dad taught me, you know, all things in moderation. And that's not what God wants of us. God's not saying, okay, if you want to live my way of life, there is no more fun. There is no more enjoyment. There is no more joy. That's not what he's saying. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's not that the dream God has for us is bad. It's that we have trouble letting go of what we want and fully trusting in what God will do for us. Because he's saying here, the tribulations, they're not with me. They're from this world. They're from Satan's influence, from the evil that Satan is. Now, yes, we have those trials and those struggles to help break us down and build us up. But that's all because God wants us to be the most that we could possibly be, like the army. Be all you can be. Get an edge on life with God. That's what it's all about. It isn't God that causes all of these problems. It's Satan and this world. So thinking that being a Christian, being a true follower of Christ, truly surrendering to God, thinking that, that means I'm giving up all the fun things, all the enjoyment, that's just what Satan wants us to believe. And that's exactly how he keeps us off track. So bad press. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I want to write that one down. Or go there really quick. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I'm actually going to read this one out of the Good News Bible. You would think it's faster to get there, but no, it's slow. All right. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask or even think of. And that's what it means when we surrender. Because see, we think, at least I do, and again, I don't mean to project anything on you. If you guys don't think this way, hey, that's great. This sermon's going to help me and at least that's satisfactory in and of itself for me. Because I certainly know I have enough to grow and work on. But when we don't surrender, what we're saying to God is, hey, I'm doing all right. I've got this handled. I know the best that I can do and what I can be. What God is saying is, you can be so much more. And I can give you so much more than you can ever ask for or ever think of. And all you have to do is surrender and to give up and to realize that I'm the higher power. I know what's best and I can help you. God can truly do so much more with us and through us than we ever thought possible. I've read so many books about how we can never live up to our potential because it's so hard. Well, this calling is hard and giving up on who we have been is hard. And becoming the person that God wants us to be is even harder. But truly surrendering and ignoring that bad press that's out there, that helps us in this battle. So ignore the bad press. Third one is past pains. Past pains. Many, if not all of us, have been hurt or we've been disappointed by someone we trusted. We've put our faith in someone, and they did not deliver. And I know I have. I know I've been on the receiving end, and I know that I've hurt. And when you face things like that, we have a tendency to wonder, what if God lets me down? What if God hurts me? What if he's the one that I can't trust? I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to protect myself. I got to keep this close to the vest. Because I don't want to be hurt. Because I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to trust somebody with everything and then have them disappoint you. and have them let you down in some way or another. So surrendering to God, it's scary, because surrendering to anyone is, because we're giving them control over us. We're giving control to our lives, to God, and saying, do with me what you will. Show me what I need to change, and I'll do it. That's scary too. I've got 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 things that I'm like, man, if I could check those off, that I've overcome those and I've done well and I've been faithful and I'm on the right path, I think I'm golden. But then that's scary to me, because I'm like, what else is there that I don't see right now that God's going to be like, hey, you're doing well, but there's also this, this, and this. And I'll be like, oh, are you kidding me? Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And we'll read in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God isn't like anyone ever in our life. He will never let us down. Ever. It's us who let him down. It's us who try to battle through something alone until maybe we're good enough, and then we turn it back over to God. He's always there. He's always waiting. He will not change. His love is never ending. It is like nothing we've ever experienced. And we can truly surrender to him and know that he will never let us down. So we've got to get rid of those past pains, and we've got to be able to move on. Number 4, I just wrote it down as enough already. All our lives, people are telling us what to do. When I was a kid, it was, you got to get up for school. You got to go to school. You got to do these classes. You got to take these tests. You've got to do these chores. You got to wash the dishes. We didn't even have a dishwasher. I was the dishwasher. It was ridiculous. We didn't have a weed whacker. I was the weed whacker with a little mechanical thing, and I went around like this. And we had a big yard, 11,000 square foot. And my parents would lay out these chores. And nowadays I tell my son, just do these things. It's so easy. Get it done. And then I remember back, man, I hated cleaning my room, taking out the trash, doing the dishes, mowing the yard, all that. I had to clean the garage. And I think my dad just made the garage a horrendous mess so that I'd have something to do. And my brother was 5 years older than me, so he got a job at 16. So now here I am, 11 years old, and I'm doing it all on my own. It was awful. So we get fed up. People are always telling us what to do. God's saying, do these commandments. Read through the first 5 or 6, 7 chapters of the Bible. You'll understand. Do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And don't do these things and don't do this and don't do that. And you think, man, all this is a bunch of rules, a bunch of things that I can't do. It's not about, hey, if you just do these few simple things. I mean, honestly, think about all the stuff that we do in any given day. We wake up, we get a drink of water, we have the freedom to do everything we want. We can get in our car, we can go buy a new car, we can sell our car, we can go buy new clothes, we can get a new game system, we can eat whatever we want, we can do anything. And there's roughly, what, 500, 600 commandments in the Bible, or, you know, rules that God laid out, and some of them have not even used for us now. So there's just this group of things that God doesn't want us to do. And we still struggle with that. Our society is so horrific about, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm me. You need to accept me as I am. Because I'm the best me, and I don't know what that means, but it's so unbelievable. So I think sometimes we just get tired of being told what to do. We look at surrendering to God as just another way that we'll have to be told what we can and can't do. And look at how Satan convinced Adam and Eve. He said, oh, don't worry about it. God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because he knows that you'll be as smart as he is. He knows that you'll know what's up. That wasn't the case. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I can't say I truly serve God and love Him and obey Him if I don't do what He says. I believe God wants to know and see us truly give up and surrender to Him no matter what. No matter where we're at in life, He wants to see us truly surrender and submit ourselves and allow Him to lead our lives. So number four was, enough already. Quit telling me what to do. Again, the reasons why we tend to not surrender. Number five is fear. Fear. If we surrender to God, He will have us living this life of poverty, of struggle. We'll be working in a food line, serving people, or we'll be continually just struggling in our lives. Nothing wrong with working at a food line and helping people out, but I believe that sometimes I'm scared that the best for our life will actually land us somewhere that I'm personally scared to be. I don't know where that may be. Without my job that I have now, without the home that I have now, without the car that I have now, you know, it's scary. There's that fear that if I surrender, what does God want of me? What is He going to do with me? I have this fear inside that if I fully immerse myself, fully let go of who I am, I won't lead a fun life anymore. That all the things I enjoy, who I've been for so long, will have to just be put away. And that God will have me living this life that I'm just miserable. I don't know. I don't know if that's the case or not. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And I hope you can see what I'm doing here. So I give you the reasons why we tend to not surrender. Then we find a scripture that tells us why we should let that go. Why we should let that fear go. Why we should not worry about people telling us what to do all of our lives. Why we should not worry about those past pains. Because everything, there's always an answer in God's word. So Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried where I end up. I mean, you think about the end times. You think about the things that are coming. And I get emotional about it sometimes because I've got six kids. And I wonder, what does the end hold for me? But whether or not I surrender or don't surrender, it isn't going to change anything. We're still going to face the end time events. And God says, fear not, for I am with you. And He is the Almighty Creator. There is nothing that I can do that can come even in this same minute closeness to God's power. So what is there worth fearing? I mean, you look at Daniel in the lion's den and David and all the battles that he faced. And I mean, just the countless stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they faced struggles, but they let go and they surrendered. Hey, if God's not going to save me, He's not going to save me, but I'll see you again, trust me. They knew it. And that's what I'm saying is, with fear of what's on the other side of surrendering, we can let that go. And we can know that God's there. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Not somebody else's God. My God. Our God. We don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be worried. God is there with us at all times. And He is always going to be there. It is not God that leaves us. It is us that leaves God. It is us that gets off the wrong path. It is us that gets in the gutter one way or another. Number six is comfort. Comfort. I'm comfortable being who I am. I'm an all right guy. Hey. I don't know where I come up with this stuff. Some of us, myself included, are willing to give up some control of our lives. You know, I obey the speed laws for the most part. I may go 3 or 4 miles an hour over. I don't run red lights. I don't steal things. So I'll give some control up. Yeah, you can have that. But man, if you push me in the right areas, I'm not a very nice person sometimes. You know, I don't know if any of you are like that, but we've built this comfortable life of what seems to be working for us. And it's funny, it's like we like living under the radar. We want to be just left alone. Let me just come into church, listen, and go back home. And let me read a little bit of the Bible, and let me focus on changing a few things about myself. But I want to lay low. I don't necessarily want to be out in the limelight, because I don't want God to expose the things to me that I need to change. I'm comfortable. I'm not that bad of a person. I don't rob people. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't drink too much. I don't gossip. I don't argue. I don't yell. I don't do all of these things. Wait, am I perfect? I might be. I'm comfortable. I'm just comfortable. I'm 43. I'm 63. I'm 83. I just want to be left alone. I just want to be the person that I am. And if I haven't changed by now, I'm never going to change. I mean, sometimes I think about interacting with Christ, just having a conversation, because that is truly what prayer should be. But imagine sitting right here. Christ is sitting here. Would I say and think and do the things that I do? If I'm 70 years old, or if I'm 40 years old, or if I'm 14 years old, would I say, I'm pretty all right. I'm doing okay. I don't need to change anything. No, we wouldn't. Matthew 19, verse 29. It always reminds me of a funny story. We were at the feast. I think we were in a Walmart parking lot. Victoria ran inside. Thomas and Katie and Arden were sitting in the back. They were fighting or whatever. And I turn around and I go, would you guys be acting like this if Jesus was sitting right back there with you now? And Arden goes, I wouldn't say a word. I go, well, don't. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. As long as we're pretty comfortable with where we're at, we won't surrender. We won't change. We won't let go. It doesn't matter that God says, for all that, I mean, what he's saying here is everyone who has left their houses, their brothers and sisters. No, he's not telling me to go get a divorce and just move out and be on my own. What he's saying is, you're leaving these things behind and you're moving forward with me. And I am going to give you 100-fold the blessings, and you're going to inherit eternal life if you just get out of that comfort zone. If you just move over here a little bit and focus on changing the things about you that I want you to change, and you just let go. Quit slinking back into that easy chair and quit letting things rule over you. Quit letting Satan beat you down. And let me lead you. Let me give you those blessings. I promise it'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. It'll be more than we've ever imagined. Now, error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. And every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. It's by C.S. Lewis. It is so true. It's like that slow, subtle killer. Something that we don't see. That seeps in until it's too late. If you're in pain, you go to the doctor maybe, and he figures out, oh, your arm is broken. All right, let me fix it up. But how many have dealt with pain? Yes, I have some stupid pain in my right leg, and I think it's from Dallas traffic, because I have to drive for so long now, and it always feels just like my muscle is just shortening up in the back of my leg. It's just a pain, but I just deal with it, and I just move on. I, for years, had a pain in my back here. I go to the chiropractor, finally, 42 years old, and I go to the chiropractor, and he's like, you have four ribs that are out of place. I had four ribs that were twisted this way. And he's like, I didn't even understand how you were able to, like, yeah, I just kind of ignored it. I got used to it after a while. I'd be like, oh, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't get up out of bed wrong. You deal with those pains. And that's kind of like sin. Those little small things, we deal with them. We don't think, well, this isn't going to kill me. It's not, you know, one of the Ten Commandments per se. I'm not disobeying God. I'm not setting up an idol. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not stealing. I'm not coveting. I'll be fine. It's not that big a deal. But see, that's the problem, is that we just get comfortable and we think, eh, I'll be all right. This isn't that big a deal. I'm doing all right. There's a lot of people that are a lot worse than me. They're in prison or they're in shambles and their lives are falling apart. I don't have that. I'm doing all right. But that's exactly what this quote is saying. Error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are like masked evil. We get comfortable with who we are, and we don't want to give up on certain things that have maybe always been there. On top of that, we have sin that we don't see. Spiritual blind spots. Driving in a car, I might have talked to you guys about it before. You look back, nothing there. It's just like sin. I know the things that I know I need to work on. I've got those listed out. I have them in a journal, in fact. But what about the things that I don't see? That maybe God's like, you can't handle this yet. You think that you have XYZ to overcome. You have ABCDEFGHIJKLMNOPQRS. You've got a lot to work on. So we have these obvious pains, and we can go to God, though, for relief. But it's the areas where we're just comfortable being who we are, and we don't truly see what's wrong, and therefore we don't surrender and let God help us and just take over. The seventh and final, if I would allow you to guess, you'd probably guess it, pride. We don't surrender because of pride. As I really put thought into this, I believe it's the number one reason that I don't surrender. I've been mean for so long, and I'm a pretty all right guy. I've got friends. I've got a stable marriage. I've got a good job. I speak at church. We do Bible studies. My kids are okay. I'm doing all right. I'm pretty good. I want to call the shots in my life. I want to say what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it, where I'm going to go, who I'm going to see, when I'm going to get mad, when I'm going to get happy. I want to do all of those things. I don't care what God wants sometimes. Just leave me alone. Why do I have to be burdened with this calling now? Why couldn't I? You might think this is crazy. These thoughts my wife and I have had, though. If you think about the first, second, and third resurrection, and you think about the second resurrection, coming in to no more Satan, coming in to a world without death and heartache and all of that, sometimes I think that wouldn't be so bad. Maybe I would give up eternal life because I don't know what eternal life is like. Do any of you? We have no idea. We're basing it off of faith. God says it's going to be awesome. But when you get down to it, me as a human, me refusing to surrender, I say, well, I don't know what it is. I don't know what eternal life is like. So you want me to give up and just say, okay, I trust you. it'll be good. But then I'm scared because I don't know. And so my pride steps in and says, well, maybe if you don't overcome, and maybe, you know, you'll still be all right. You'll be in the second resurrection. Maybe it'll be fine. Second rate, second best, whatever. Who cares? So you're not a king or a priest. And then I'm like, what are you thinking? This is a golden opportunity. Many are called, few are chosen. And we're not talking about, you know, a new job here. We're talking about our eternal Father, our Creator, God, the sustainer of life, saying that you will inherit eternal life and receive a hundredfold. What could that possibly mean? Wow. I don't know. And that's where I have to squash that pride. Proverbs 29. Of course, when we speak of pride, we have to go to Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. My pride will break me. If I allow it to keep me from truly surrendering to God, it will break me in the end. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Our pride will lead to our downfall eventually. It's the small little defeats, the small little defeats that eventually break us, that lead us to getting completely off track. Yeah, I'm sure you guys have heard many, many years, you know, worldwide and the split. Sometimes it almost seemed like people were just waiting for someone to say, it's okay. Keep Christmas. You don't have to keep the holidays. You don't have to not work on the Sabbath. You don't have to tithe. They said it was all right. I'm going to do it now. I'm okay. It's those small little defeats that if you're not close to God, when something arises, you may be the one to fall. I may be the one to fall. If pride is there and it's keeping me from truly surrendering to God, then it may eventually break me. It's those little things that lead us to getting completely off track because we just don't see ourselves ever getting things right. It's my pride that says, I'll fix this and then I'll go to God because I'm not good enough right now. And he knows that. He knows I'm not good enough. But he'll probably like it better if I just say, hey, I'm going to fix this myself, and then I'm going to go to you. So let me overcome this problem first, and then we'll get back in touch. So you just stay over there. I'll be with you in a bit. And then 36 years later, whoa, what happened? Where am I? Can you say that you are 100% the person you know God wants you to be? If you ask yourself that, can you say, you know what, I'm good. I'm exactly who I think God wants me to be. You're 100% surrendered in every area of your life. Everything. You have completely and 100% surrendered to God. Again, if so, let's talk after church. Because I want to know what you're doing and how you're doing it. If, however, you're sitting there thinking, you know, there might be some areas that I'm holding on to, that I'm not surrendering, that I just don't want to surrender for some reason, then I challenge you to go over these points. Continually assess them. Find out which ones represent you. And then go to work on changing them. And I'd be happy to exchange emails, talk on the phone, whatever it may be. Next time I come out, just, hey, this is what I've been working on. You know, I did realize there was some pride. Because I've got pride. Every single one of these, you could come and talk to me about. Because I didn't write these down because I was just making them up. I wrote them down because they're things that I personally struggle with. I'm scared. I have fears. I have pride. I have enough already. People always tell me what to do. I go to work 50, 60 hours a week. Hey, can we do this? Can we get this done? We got to open this building. I just had an email on Friday. I had been telling, side note here, I'd been telling this guy we need to update this application 3 months ago. Now, This coming Friday is what we call a change freeze in IT, meaning we don't do anything to the environment because it's near the end of the year, people are leaving, people are gone on vacation, there's days off. And what does he do? Is there any way we can get this application upgraded next week? No, it's only the entire financial system for an 8,000 employee company. Let's do it! But I struggle with these things still. I don't like people telling me what to do sometimes. It's just the way I am. And that's what God wants to see, though, is that he's got to know that I'm not like that. That I'm not going to think, well, I could be like the Most High. There was somebody else that thought that. And look where that ended up. I challenge you to go over these points and find out which ones represent you. Because the only way we will ever become the person God intended us to be is by admitting we are powerless and that our lives are actually not all that manageable, at least in certain areas. And yes, maybe some worse than others. That we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and that we made a decision to turn our lives and our will and to surrender ourselves over to the care of God as we understood him.